Good evening again to everyone this evening. If you are joining us for the first time this Sunday evening, we are currently going through a series from the book of Judges. We've covered Judges chapter 1 and chapter 2. Last week, Carsten took us through chapter 3. And firstly, in chapter 1, we saw the nation caught up in sin. We saw the nation forgetting to keep the commandments of God and teaching it to their children and passing it on to those around them. We saw that the nation did not obey God in driving out the Canaanites. And as a result, we saw they grew a generation that did not know God. Last week, Carsten gave us a stern warning from Judges chapter 3, and he had warned us of losing sight of the satisfying nature of our God. He warned us that so often we look for a God who's going to meet our immediate needs, and we saw that the nation sought after a God of their circumstances and rejected the one true God. The nation Israel forgot all that God did for them, from crossing the Red Sea, from crossing the River Jordan, and the nation Israel even forgot all that God did for them, even when they conquered Jericho. Instead, they chose to worship the gods of the Canaanites. As a result, we see our cycle form again. The nation Israel sins. God brought oppression to the Israelites from the Canaanites, and the nation would cry out to God, who would raise up, as we saw last week, two unconventional heroes. He raised up Othniel, as Carsten described, as this old, rugged, war-ready hero. And he also raised up Ehud, who would be the sly left-handed judge who would deliver the nation Israel from oppression. But the sermon ended last week by Carsten reminding us of how these judges were not able to completely save the people because these judges were unable to change the hearts of the people. And we see evidence of this from our passage today. So if you have your Bibles, today we find ourselves in Judges chapter 4 and Judges chapter 5. So that's Judges chapter 4 all the way to Judges chapter 5. Now, obviously, for the sake of time, I will not read the whole passage, but I'll uncover the passage as we go. So for this very moment, if you'll read with me verse 1 to verse 3, Judges chapter 4. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud had died. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. So Lord God, this evening, I thank you for the songs that we're able to sing today. Because God, indeed, you reign. And God, you are God and God alone. As we go through this passage this evening, I pray that you'd remind us of that. Remind us, God, of the truth that, God, you are in absolute control of all the affairs of men. And God, indeed, it is you and only you who is able to completely save mankind from this problem of sin. So God, as we go through this passage, I pray that you'd speak through me. I pray, God, that I would not have any agendas of my own, but God, may I speak as I was led by your Spirit through your word. So Lord, won't you give me clarity, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. So again, this evening, we are going to continue to use the cycle for our outline of the passage. And the first thing that we're going to notice this evening is the nation's evil. The nation's evil. So we see in chapter 4, verse 1, that the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud had died. The first thing I want us to notice is that the nation was deceived by pleasure. You see, Jesus would say to the Pharisees in John chapter 8, verse 34 to 35, he would say this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son remains forever." Christ taught here that anyone who is caught in habitual sin is a slave to sin. And Paul would teach us in the book of Romans that the only way for us to break free from the bonds of sin is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. So it is clear all through Scripture, it is the word of life, the word of truth that is able to change our hearts. It will never be some emotional high, but it is only God who is able to work in us to will and to do his good pleasure, even stimulating a heart hunger for truth. So even as we begin this sermon this evening, I want to start off with a warning. I want to start off by saying sin is deceitful. And that the evil one would love to see you caught in the clutches of sin, enjoying the desires of the flesh. An author put it so nicely. He would say, mark it down. He's talking about the deceitfulness of sin. He says, mark it down. When a person is deceived, by definition, they are not even aware that they are deceived. And such is the nature of the deluding venom of sin. Therefore, beware. So in the beginning of our sermon this evening, I want to start off with a plea. Please pray this. Pray Psalm 119 verse 37. Oh Lord God, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. You see, the nation Israel were caught up with the immediate, as Carson had shown us. The nation Israel were caught up in pleasures, were caught up in the desires of their flesh. That's why when the heroes had delivered them from physical oppression, they still fell into sin because the problem was never material. The problem with the nation Israel was always spiritual. So the first thing we see in the nation's evil is that they were deceived by pleasure. The second thing I want us to notice is that they dreaded men before they dreaded God. You see, the nation would sin against God by not obeying his command. God said to the nation Israel, as you go into the promised land, I want you to go and take possession of this land and drive out the Canaanites. But we saw that this the nation Israel did not do. So we see that the nation Israel was caught looking at what they had physically when they're thinking about going to war against the Canaanites. They were looking at what do we have in our arsenal, and what they forgot was how much they had in God. And because their eyes were fixed on the physical, they feared these men, forgetting that they had God who could grant them victory. You see, the nation's army was outnumbered. They were lacking in their arsenal. They didn't have enough weapons. But we also notice that the army was outnumbered and outpositioned. You see, the enemy was always one step ahead of the nation Israel. And for the life of me, I don't understand, why didn't the nation Israel stop for a second and ask themselves the question, why is it that the nations surrounding us are always one step ahead of us? We have the advantage of hindsight. The other nations were always a step ahead of the nation Israel because God had handed the nation Israel over to them. You see, it's sad that the nation Israel forgot of all the mighty victories they had in the wilderness. But they also forgot that all the mighty victories were never because they had the strongest army of them all. It was never because they had the best weapons in the land. It was always because it was the Lord who gave them victory. I mean, think about it. when the nation Israel defeated the Jericho, remember in the story when they sent the spies, Caleb went in and they saw, man, these men were big. But they defeated this nation with a mighty army just by hiking, walking around, shouting and blowing a trumpet. It was never because of the strength of the nation, but it was always because God had given them victory. So my question is, why are they now all of a sudden fearing these 900 chariots of iron? Which I must say was the most advanced military technology available at that time. Why are they afraid of these guys after God has given them so many victories? It was because, again, the problem of the nation Israel was never material. It is not military. The problem with the nation Israel is a spiritual problem. See, the truth I already want to say, even now at this point in the sermon, is that the Lord does not need mighty men to accomplish his purposes. He delights to use the unexpected to fulfill his will. And that's exactly what we're going to see unfold in this passage. He would use Deborah and Jael to remind the nation Israel that it is he and only he who is the God of all ages, able to save the nation for eternity, but also from the earthly woes. All he required from the nation Israel was that they would obey him and have faith that he indeed is God. But we know that the nation failed at that. And because the nation failed, we see the second cycle, the nation fell into oppression. We see in verse 2, because of Israel's evil before God, he sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Notice that the Lord had allowed for the nation Israel to fall under this cruel oppression by the Canaanites for 20 whole years. 20 years of cruel oppression because the nation did that which was evil before the sight of the Lord. But notice in verse 3, we see that the nation Israel, out of this oppression, would cry out to God for a deliverer. But it's interesting who God would bring. And it's interesting how God would bring the deliverer. Because if you read in chapter 3, verse 9, we see that the Lord raised up a deliverer, which was Othniel. In chapter 3, verse 15, we see the Lord raised up a deliverer. In chapter 6, verse 8, we see the Lord sent a prophet. But in our passage, we'll see that our judge is introduced simply as now Deborah. You see, this is interesting to note because what God is about to do, God is about to do something different. Deborah would be the only female judge and prophet on our list. You see, this extraordinary woman who was Deborah was what we would call in the title of our series, she was an unconventional hero. She came into prominence when the men of Israel were paralyzed with fear. We read of something similar in Isaiah chapter 3, verse 12. It says, "O my people, their oppressors are children, and women rule over them. O my people, those who guide you lead you astray and confuse the direction of your paths." So as a prophetess, we'll notice that she would lead the nation as she received word from God, and she would proclaim it to Barak. We'll see this in verse 6 to verse 7. But now we sort of do have a problem. You see, we have a problem here because are we not complementarians? Don't we hold that God has called both men and women to distinct roles, but before his eyes they are equal? Are we not convinced that God has called only men to the office of prophets, apostles, and pastors and elders? Why then do we have the story of Deborah as a judge, leader of Israel? The first reason is the men were in hiding. Notice verse 8. Barak says to her, Barak being a leader, says to her, if you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. But she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead you to glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. It is interesting to note here that even Barak, this leader of the nation, was afraid. He needed a constant push, a constant nudge from Deborah to do what God had instructed and expected of him. Notice again in verse 6, she sent and summoned, she looked for him and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, Barak, has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you? Barak, are you not sent by God? What are you still doing in your dwelling place? She continues to say to him, go, gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun, and I, God, will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand. Barak, why are you not doing what God has expected you to do? Has God not already given you the victory? All you have to do is obey. But notice Barak's response in verse 8. Barak would respond and say to her, being Deborah, if you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. It is interesting. This is a man who's been given the promise by God that, man, if you just obey me and just fulfill the basic instructions I've given to you, I will give victory into your hand. But he's saying, if this earthly being will not come with me, I will not go. Again, we see a shift from fixing their eyes on God and all victories coming from him to fixing our eyes on men. Wayne Grudem would say that Judges chapter 4 verse 4 suggests some amazement at the unusual nature of the situation in which a woman actually has to judge Israel, because it piles up a string of redundant words to emphasize that Deborah is a woman. Translating the Hebrew text literally, the verse says this, and Deborah, a woman, a prophetess, the wife, she was judging Israel at that time. Something is abnormal. Something is wrong. There's no men to function as judge. This impression is confirmed when we read of Barak's timidity and the rebuke he receives, as well as the loss of glory he could have received. You see, as we continue in the book of Judges, we want to constantly remind you that God will often choose to raise up unlikely men and women to rescue his people from their enemies. Here we have a female leader in Israel, which in and of itself was quite rare. In fact, it is the exception. It's not really the norm. So God was about to make a statement. He was about to demonstrate to the people of Israel that the people of Israel had sinned against him, and he was about to show the nations looking that he indeed is God, and these people are his people, and he will save them because he and only he is omnipotent and he is transcendent in his majesty. When we turn to chapter 5, we'll notice that Deborah herself, this judge, this godly woman, would praise the Lord for the leaders who actually came out to fulfill their God-given responsibilities. But she would also come out in her song and question the men who were absent. Notice in chapter 5 and verse 14, she says, from Ephraim, they march down into the valley, following you, Benjamin, with your kinsmen. from Machir marched down the commanders. From Zebulun, those who bear the lieutenant's staff. The princes of Issachar came with Deborah, and Issachar, faithful to Barak, into the valley. They rushed at his heels. But among the clans of Reuben, she asks, why did you sit still among the sheepfolds? Gilead stayed behind the Jordan. And Dan, why did you stay with the ships? Asher sat there at the coasts of the sea, staying by his landings. But you notice about those from Zebulun, verse 18. Zebulun is a people who risked their lives to the death. Naphtali too, on the heights of the field. I think the question I want to ask tonight is, men, are we absent? The question I'm asking myself, are we absent? You see, God has so ordained that men would be leaders of their homes and leaders in the church. So my question is, what are we currently doing right now to grow spiritually that we can fulfill this task that God has called us to? See, with leadership opportunities arising in the local church here at Central, my question to the men is, will you take the initiative? Will you stand in the gap? Or will you add to the already alarming stats of fatherless homes, leaderless churches? You see, our society is in a mess because of the absence of fathers in their homes. Men, we have to step up. The second thing I want us to notice is God working in his sovereignty. You see, I don't want us to lose sight of what's important in the story. You see, the story of Deborah isn't mainly about Deborah and her womanhood, or about women pastors, or about women in the ministry. The primary and sovereign actor in the story is God. This is a story about God who is about to judge the nation for rebelling against him and doing what is evil in his sight. And he's about to save this nation in an unconventional way so that the nation can come back and say, surely our God is good and he has kept his covenant with us. See, the truth about God's sovereignty and his providence is God allows all things to happen in accordance to his will for his glory. So he would in providence raise a woman to lead the nation. He would allow Deborah to take lead as an indictment to the man in the land, as there is a clear emphasis that God would raise Deborah to push the leaders of Israel to fulfill their God-given tasks. Another author put it this way: there may be instances when the regular pattern of God's orders may have to be set aside due to unusual circumstances. When, for example, the husband and father is absent, the woman of the house assumes the headship of the family. So it would appear there may be unusual circumstances when male leadership is unavailable for one reason or another. At such times, God may use women to accomplish his purposes, even as he used Deborah. But the truth of the matter is, in many of these instances, it's usually the exception and shouldn't be the norm. You see, it must be said about Deborah, however, that not only did she speak God's word, but she obeyed it. You see, along with her words, there is evidence from this passage that she had a heart of submission to God's revealed plan, specifically God's revealed leaders. You see, God had commanded Barak to lead out Israel's army as a deliverer of Israel. Deborah herself communicated that command to Barak. See, Deborah knew God's biblical order for leadership, as it's clearly seen that she respects and embraces Barak's God-ordained role, even when Barak was afraid to obey. Deborah does not belittle or replace him, rather she helps him. It's interesting to note that although Deborah was the Deborah was the judge. It's fearful Barak who gets a shout out in Hebrews chapter 11. But I get the sense, as I read her praise in Judges chapter 5, that she wouldn't have minded at all. Because I get a sense that this is a woman who knew that God has called her to serve, and she obeyed. Notice in Judges chapter 5 verse 12, she says, "Awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake, break into a song. Arise, Barak, lead." I'll read that again. "Arise, Barak, lead away your captives, O son of Abinoam." Ladies, I want to encourage you this evening. God wants to use you. You are valuable to God, and you are of equal value as men. Therefore, there is a place for you to be used in the local church. God wants to use your God-given gifts in the local church. But recognize the roles that God has given to men and women in the church. And don't let the world or radical feminism deceive you, as what happened in the garden, into thinking that these differences in roles are to demean you. No. We know from Scripture that these are for the glory of God, as is pleasing to Him. The third thing I want us to see is the nation's cry. The nation's cry was answered. As we've seen, the nation cried out to God for deliverance, and He would deliver them using extraordinary means. Notice, it says, "For the Lord will sell Sisera." See, Sisera was the commander of the Canaanite army. If the nation Israel went into war, the prize of the army was whoever would shoot the arrow which would catch the commander of that army. So we notice that God would give this prize, God would give this glory into the hand of a woman, and He denied it to Barak, because the nation did that which was evil before the eyes of the Lord, and Barak disobeyed his God-given responsibility. Now I want us to read from verse 12 to verse 22, and let's read about the story and how this victory came into play for the nation Israel.
"When Sisera was told that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera called out all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the men who were with him, from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. And Deborah said to Barak, 'Up, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Does not the Lord go out before you?' So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army before Barak by the edge of the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled away on foot. And Barak pursued the chariots and the army to Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. But Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael came out to meet Sisera and said to him, 'Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me. Do not be afraid.' So he turned aside to her into the tent, and she covered him with a rug. And he said to her, 'Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty.' So she opened a skin of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. And he said to her, 'Stand at the opening of the tent, and if any man comes here and asks you, "Is anyone here?" say no.' But Jael, the wife of Heber, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand. Then she went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple until it went down into the ground while he was lying fast asleep from weariness. So he died. And behold, as Barak was pursuing Sisera, Jael went out to meet him and said to him, 'Come, I will show you the man whom you are seeking.' So he went into her tent, and there lay Sisera, dead, with the tent peg in his temple."
Last week we saw Eglon, the big man, get the sword stabbed into his stomach, and the whole sword even disappears into his belly, and all his guts come out as well as his dung. And today we see that a tent peg is hammered into the temple of a man. And in all of this, God giving victory to the nation Israel, even because of sin that was present. Sin in first, the nation Israel rejecting God, and sin secondly, in the fact that the Canaanites were an evil people who also did that which was evil before the eyes of the Lord. But man, I want us to see and be encouraged that God would defeat the Sisarian army. God would defeat the mighty army of the Canaanites. The 900 chariots of iron were defeated because God was behind the nation Israel. The most dreaded war engine of David's day was the war chariot armed with machetes, which mowed down men like grass. This was the boast and glory of the Canaanites. But what the nation Israel had is they had the name of Jehovah to be a far better defense. Amen. So God would do as he said. He would do as he promised. He would give victory to the nation Israel through an unconventional hero. He would give victory to Israel through the judge Deborah and through Jael. So as you look around at the world today and feel overwhelmed by the rising evil, find rest in the fact that salvation in the past, salvation today, salvation in the future will always belong to the Lord our God. Rest in the past, rest today, rest in the future. Peace in the past, peace today, peace in the future. All of these belong to the Lord our God. Won't you trust in him? Be encouraged that God hears the cries of his people. He will give you rest in your hearts as we trust in him and his promises. Rest in the oh so faithful character of God as revealed in the scriptures. God will finally deliver us from all sorts of present day evils and trouble on that day when he returns. Are we ready and are we looking forward to that day? That leads me to my final point. Point number 4 from chapter 5. Praise be to God, for there is peace in the land. In chapter 5 is basically a whole song to God, a song of praise to God, as Deborah accounts or recounts all the accounts that of the nation Israel's victory given to them by God. But I'd like to encourage us from words by Spurgeon. Spurgeon will say, "Let our gratitude be deeper. Let our song be more jubilant. Glory be unto God. We can say that our sin, which were like mighty hosts, have been swept away, not by that ancient river, the river Kishon, but by streams which flowed from Jesus' side. Our great enemy has been overcome. His head is broken. Not Sisera, but Satan has been overthrown. The seed of the woman has bruised his head. The seed of the woman has crushed his head forever. We are now ransomed from the galling yoke. We walk at liberty through the power of the great liberator, the Lord Jesus Christ." So even as I wrap up, just a reminder that the nation Israel's arsenal was not as elaborate as the Canaanites. They didn't have all the guns that had the bells and the whistles, but they knew that they had Jehovah by their side. See, some of us grew up singing the song, "Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be the name of the Lord, most high." If I was a better singer, it would sound better. But the part I want us to focus on, it says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are saved. David would say in the Psalms, some boast in chariots like the Canaanites, some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. Question is, how many professing Christians are as miserably dependent upon man or upon an arm of the flesh in some shape or another, as if they had never known the name of Jehovah? Jesus is our rock and our refuge. May we never drift away or taint the simplicity of our faith. So to close again, the Lord does not need mighty men to accomplish his purposes. Often he delights to use the unexpected to fulfill his will. Paul puts it this way in Corinthians, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And that's exactly what he did with Deborah and with Jael. So yes, the story is more descriptive than it is prescriptive. But I want to assure us today that God can make beautiful sculptures from broken vessels. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 21 says this, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I just thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you, God, that in you we have a great deliverer who will deliver us for all eternity. Thank you, God, for stories like these of faithful men and faithful women who, God, you have raised up to fulfill your will. But God, I pray that you would help us to remember the deceitfulness of sin. God, may we not be caught in its clutches. God, may we not be caught by plausible arguments or by the pleasure that so easily entice us to live habitually in sin. Lord, teach us and remind us that God, in your word, through the gospel, through Jesus and his supreme sacrifice, you have given us victory from sin. No longer, God, are we slaves of sin, but Lord, now in Jesus, we can be slaves to righteousness. God, I also pray for all the men and the women in this room. Oh God, I pray that men would once again take up their responsibility and lead. Convict us, God, to be men who are of a biblical persuasion, men who use a biblical worldview to live their lives, men who seek to lead their homes in godliness, men who seek to lead your church in godliness. So God, I even commit right now all the leaders in your church. Lord, may we not be leaders who are caught sitting down like Reuben and Dan, not actively serving. But God, may we be as those who gave their lives on the hill, serving you, giving our all for the sake of the gospel. But God, I also pray in our world today with so much talk of gender equality and gender inequality. I pray, Lord, that you'll help our women see from the Bible that, God, they are of infinite value. God, you love them so much that you have died for them. And God, they are made in your image. And God, you want to use them in your local church. Your Spirit has given them gifts as he wills, that, God, you have so designed and desired that they would use it to edify and encourage your local church. So, Lord, help them to serve. But God, may we not allow the world to dictate to us how we operate. May we recognize the God-given roles and distinctives that you have given us. And God, may we see them as Lord, we are to complement each other as we work to serve you and make your name known. God, it's never about us. It's all about you. So God, I also pray if there's someone in this room as well who, Lord, doesn't know you, Maybe they've been rejecting you for the longest of time. Lord, they are caught up in their sin, and it's not that they have you that they can repent of it, Lord, but they're caught up in sin, and Lord, they're not even believers. They don't even know it. I pray, God, by your Spirit that you convict them tonight. Won't you bring them to repentance? Help them, God, to see that there is no other deliverer but the man Christ Jesus, whose blood cleanses us of all our sins. So God, even as we move and transition into celebrating communion, won't you remind us of the beautiful fact that Jesus came and died on the cross for our sins, offering a satisfying and acceptable sacrifice to God. Lord, he was our propitiate, saving us from the wrath of God and ushering us into eternal life. Thank you for God and for your salvation. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.